75.
You see, my life was spinning out of control. The fact that I'm still alive today ain't nothing. No, that's not a miracle.
God love me.
He wanted me.
He wanted me.
No.
He saw me.
No.
He wanted me.
Yes,
he saw me.
Just a few seconds left. Just a few seconds left. Strange people. People born just a little different than you and I. Are you ready?
Come join the Radio Lost and Found Sideshow Wagon as it rolls into your town. Radio Lost and Found is a two-hour media escape of found sounds, forgotten records, outre recordings, and more. Coming to you every second and fourth Thursday from 10 to midnight right here on KBOO.
View, a production of the Muslim Community Center of Portland and this station. Today, we have a special full-hour program for you, featuring Sheikh Hamza Yusuf. The recent talk he gave, entitled Prophet Muhammad in World Scriptures.
Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuhu. I hope everyone is well in these trying times on many, many fronts. Alhamdulillah, but today is a day of celebration. We can't ever forget that while the world is filled with suffering, it's also filled with the overcoming of suffering. And so it's really important for us to celebrate despite the fact that there are so many people in tribulation and trials. But there are things to celebrate in this world. And certainly for us as Muslims, the thing that we should celebrate more than any other is guidance. And that guidance comes from one source, which is our Lord. But our Lord chose to use as a means for that guidance his beloved Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. So we're here to celebrate this Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And so I'd like to talk, inshallah, about the praised one in world scriptures. I think a lot of Muslims are unaware that one of the unique aspects of our Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam is that he was actually mentioned, according to the Quran, in the previous dispensations. We also are unique, I think, amongst the world religions in that we acknowledge all the previous prophets, the ones we know and the ones we don't know. So this is something that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has given this ummah. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala commanded his prophet to say, آمنا بالله وما أنزل علينا وما أنزل على إبراهيم وإسماعيل وإسحاق ويعقوب والأسباط وما أوتي موسى وعيسى والنبيون من ربهم لا نفرق بين أحد منهم ونحن له مسلمون. So this is an extraordinary verse saying that the Prophet is commanded to say, I believe in Allah who and what he has revealed to us and what he revealed to Abraham and to Ishmael and to Isaac and to Jacob and to the children of Israel and what was given to Moses and what was given to Jesus and the prophets from their Lord. So he mentions all those prophets, but then he says that we're told to believe also in these Nabi'un, these other prophets, and then not to differentiate between them, even though there are degrees amongst them, all of them are from the same source. And so they're honored in the same way. So for instance, you have your father and your uncle. Your father is obviously privileged over your uncle, but you still honor your uncle. You don't separate between them in that sense of honor towards them. So these are all prophets from God. And so this is where we're going to, inshallah, begin and look at. So I want to talk about the fact that this aspect of the prophet is extraordinary. وَمَا أَرْسَلْنَاكَ إِلَّا رَحْمَةً لِلْعَالَمِينَ We sent you only as a mercy to all the worlds. So this is in Surah Al-Anbiya. It's in the chapter of the prophets. And this is what is unique about our Prophet ﷺ. He said, I was given five things that no one was given before me. Every prophet before me was sent to his people specifically. And I was sent to, he says, إِلَى كُلِّ أَحْمَرْ وَأَسْوَدْ, to every white or red and black person. So some say, Imam Nawawi said the blacks are the Arabs, and the red are the non-Arabs, and some say it's the other way around. But the important thing is, it's I was sent to all peoples, the Arabs and the non-Arabs. And then he said, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, that the whole earth is a place of worship. So the entire earth is sacred in that he's been given the earth as a place of worship and its soil as a source of purification. This is extraordinary, especially in light of the environmental age. And then he said, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, given the shafa'a. So this is the intercession which we'll get into later. Now, in another verse, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, وَإِذْ أَخَذَ اللَّهُ مِيثَاقَ النَّبِيِّينَ أَوْ نَبِيِّينَ لَمَا آتَيْتُكُمْ مِنْ كِتَابٍ وَحِكْمَةٍ, that we took a covenant. Allah took a covenant with all the prophets. This is all the prophets, that you were given a book and wisdom. So there's always the book and then the wisdom with it. ثُمَّ جَاءَكُمْ رَسُولٌ مُصَدِّقٌ لِمَا مَعْكُمْ, and then a messenger comes to you, مُصَدِّقٌ لِمَا مَعْكُمْ, that he is affirming what went before. So our prophet affirmed all of the previous dispensations. لَتُؤْمِنُنَّ بِهِ, that you will believe in him. وَلَتَنْصُرُنَّهُ, and you will give victory to him, you will help him. قَالَ أَقْرَتُمْ, and then Allah asks, do you accept this? وَأَخَدْتُمْ عَلَى ذَلِكُمْ إِصْرِي, and are you bound to this? So this is the covenant. And they said, we confirm it. And God said, then bear witness and I am with you among the witnesses. So any who turn backs after that are deviants. So this is in the Ali Imran, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala mentions this. And then Ali ibn Abi Talib, so there's difference of opinion about what that covenant is, but Ibn Abbas and Ali ibn Abi Talib said, إِنَّ اللَّهَ تَعَالَى مَا بَعْثَ آدَمَ عَلَيْهِ السَّلَامِ وَمَنْ بَعْثُهُ مِنَ الْأَنْبِيَاءِ عَلَيْهِمُ الصَّلَاةُ وَالسَّلَامِ إِلَّا أَخَذَ عَلَيْهِمُ الْعَهَدِ. So no prophet was sent from Adam until all the prophets, except a covenant was taken. لَإِنْ بُعِثَ مُحَمَّدٌ عَلَيْهِ الصَّلَاةُ وَالسَّلَامِ إلا أخذ عليهم العهد لئن بعث محمد عليه السلام صلاة والسلام وهو حي لا يؤمنن به ولا ينصرنه, that he has to believe in him if any prophet reaches the prophet Muhammad. So this was an ahad, but it was also a covenant that they were told to tell their peoples that there will be a final prophet. So every group was told that there will be a final prophet. There is no prophet that came to this planet that did not tell them about the last prophet. So the prophet is the only prophet who was mentioned in all previous dispensations, both written and oral. This is unique to our prophet. No other, this is our belief. And so it's really important, because I want to say that this is not that we shouldn't in any arrogant sense, we should actually be humbled by this. And in no way should we look at these other traditions with any denigration. And I'll get to that later, but it's really important. So I'm going to, if there are people from other religions watching this, I'm in no way advocating that Muslims see this as some kind of triumphalist, supremacist approach. No, this is in order for us to understand what we have been given as believers, like we believe this, and I'll get into this deeper. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, أَفَغَيْرِ دِينِ اللَّهِ يَبْغُونَ وَلَهُ أَسْلَمَ مَنْ فِي السَّمَوَاتِ وَالْأَرْضِ طَوْعًا وَكَرْهًا وَإِلَهِ يُرْجَعُونَ. So this is what we're told. Do you want a religion other than the religion when everything in the heavens and the earth has submitted to God, willingly or unwillingly? We're all in submission. Like Goethe said, if living and dying in submission is Islam, then we all in Islam live and die. The fact that we have to breathe the way we breathe, the way we walk. There are so many things that we are in submission to, and we don't think about these things. So these are the signs that Allah has given. And then Allah tells us, Inna arsalnaka bilhaqqi bashiran wa nadhira. We sent you as a herald, a giver of good news and a warner. Because every prophet has to give good news, but they also have to warn what happens if you don't follow the good news. Wa in min ummatin illa khala fiha nadhir. And there's no ummah that has not been given a warner, a prophet. Every ummah, every people has been given a prophet. And then those who disbelieve, they said to the Prophet, Lasta mursala, you weren't sent. قُلْ كَفَى بِاللَّهِ شَهِيدًا بَيْنِي وَبَيْنُكُمْ وَمَنْ عِنْدُهُ عِلْمُ الْكِتَابِ. They those who scoff, they say, you are not an envoy, you're not a messenger, you're not sent. God is sufficient witness between me and you and those who have knowledge of the book. So here are the shawahid. These are called testimonies. So Allah is saying in this verse that he testifies. The prophet is told to say to them, God is my evidence and the previous book. So here's the evidence. So just a quick summary of the types of evidence. So you have what's called a preponderance of evidence. That's like a civil suit. So some of the legal jurists say it is like 51%. So these are in civil cases. And then you have evidence beyond a reasonable doubt. Those are in criminal cases. So for instance, just giving a quick example, O.J. Simpson was found not guilty in the murder of his wife and the other person that was with her. That was in the criminal case because it was his trial lawyers, who were very good, they put reasonable doubt into their minds. But in the civil case, O.J. Simpson lost for wrongful death. So the family sued him for wrongful death. So they had the preponderance of evidence in the civil case. So he actually had to pay damages to the family for the murder. So it's basically saying, we think you murdered, but there is a little bit of doubt. So that's the example of the difference. But there's a really interesting third type of evidence, which is clear and convincing evidence. And this is the evidence that is often in cases that involve wills and testimonies. So this is a higher standard than preponderance of evidence, but a lower standard than beyond a reasonable doubt. And I am convinced that this is the evidence that God has given people for belief in him and for belief in his messengers and his books. It's not beyond a reasonable doubt, because then there would be no meaning to faith. And it's not a preponderance of evidence because it's just too, but it's clear and convincing evidence. It should convince you, and that's where you get that feeling, I believe this and I believe it's true, but you just have to wait till the afterlife. So wa'bud rabbaka hatta ya'tika al-yaqin, worship your Lord until beyond a reasonable doubt comes to you, which is your death. So now just to look at the world religions, the oldest religion is that we have, and there are ancient religions. Recently there was this amazing temple discovered in Turkey. So humans are homo religiosus. We are religious creatures by nature. But the oldest religion that we have is Hinduism. And it's more than 2,500 years old. It is an ancient religion. Judaism is another ancient religion. Then there's Zoroastrianism. Buddhism is, some say it was actually a Hindu reformist movement. So Buddha was, in essence, came out of Hinduism and tried to reform Hinduism. He opposed the caste system and tried to make changes within Hinduism. And then you have Christianity, and the last and the youngest of the world's religions, although Muslims would argue all of these previous dispensations were forms of Islam, because the religion with God is submission to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So the difference between these previous religions, so if you look at Hinduism, Hinduism, it's actually you're born into Hinduism. So you have the Brahman and the Kshatriya and the Vaishya, and then you have the Shudra, and then you have the Dalit people that are the untouchables. So you're actually born into this. There are converts to Hinduism, but it's really a religion. This is unfortunately what fanatical people believe, that India, which is Hind, is only for the Hindus. But Muslims are also Hunud, they're from India. So, and then you have Judaism, which is essentially a tribal religion. It's a religion of Bani Israel. And even though the Bani Israel was also taught the Noahidic laws, they don't proselytize to other people. And in fact, the rabbis traditionally were encouraged to discourage people to become a Jew. And then Zoroastrianism is the religion that was found in what is now Iran. And then Buddhism arguably becomes a proselytizing religion. Like the last three religions are more universal proselytizing religions. Although it's arguable that Christianity, that Christ himself was only sent to the lost sheep of the tribe of Israel. If you take the Ebionites and the other Jewish Christians who believe that you actually had to follow Judaism to be a Christian. So the first religion I want to look at is Hinduism. And the Hinduism, I believe, and many of our scholars believe this, that Hinduism is a revealed religion. There are no great world religions that could not have come from God, because it's just not possible that by their fruits ye shall know them. It's not possible to see these incredible civilizations without seeing that God is behind them. So, I'm just thinking about these problems in India right now. Kashmir. So these are the revealed books, the Shruti in their tradition, the Rig Veda, the Samaveda, the Ajurveda, and the Atharveda. These are the four great revealed books. Al-Biruni, the great Muslim scholar, he was a great Shafi'i scholar, he was a great historian. He actually learned Sanskrit. He sat with the Hindu pandits. He studied them, and then he wrote one of the most extraordinary books on comparative religion. One of the things that he said in that book, which is so stunning, is he said, "I shall not produce the arguments of our antagonists in order to refute them of such as I believe to be in the wrong. My book is nothing but a simple historical record of facts. I shall place before the reader the theories of the Hindus exactly as they are, and I shall mention in connection with them similar theories of the Greeks in order to show the relation existing between them." So he actually was saying, I want to be completely objective. But what he sees, he differentiated between educated Hindus and uneducated Hindus. He said that educated Hindus were clearly monotheists. So this is really important for, I think, Muslims to understand. The Yajurveda says God is imageless and pure. The Rig Veda, the Brahma Sutra says, Akam Brahma, there's only one God, La ilaha illallah. Truth is one. So is the prophet mentioned in the Vedas? There's something in Hinduism called the avatar, which is one sent down. Now, currently, most Hindus believe the avatar is really an incarnation of Vishnu. But they have a concept of the antim avatar, which is the last one to come, the last one that will be sent. And they come when things are going wrong. So the last messenger is known in the Vedas as Narashansa, which is not as human. So it means that he's not a diva, he's not this demigod. But and then Ashans is praised. So it's the praised human. And then is the prophet mentioned in the Puranas? Many Muslim scholars actually who studied Hinduism thought he was. Some of them argued that he was the Kalki avatar who comes in the Kali Yuga period, which is the last cycle. It's the age of darkness and strife, even though in Hinduism they believe that these recur. But this age of darkness and strife is the age of fitna. And in the Mahabharata, it says the rulers become unreasonable, taxes levied unfairly. They no longer promote spirituality. God will not be discussed. Greed will be everywhere. Animosity will be amongst people. Religion will diminish with each passing day. People will have thoughts of murder with no justification. Lust will be seen as socially acceptable. People will be addicted to intoxicants. Spiritual teachers will abuse their students. People will no longer get married. Earthquakes will be common. The rich will dominate the poor. Sound familiar? Now, this man is one of the most extraordinary people, I think, Prince Muhammad Darashikoh. He was the son of Shah Jahan, who built the Taj Mahal. This man, he learned Hebrew, he learned Greek, he learned Sanskrit, he knew Arabic and Persian. He wrote some extraordinary books. He wrote one book on all of the awliya, and then he translated the Bhagavad Gita into Persian. Really, really stunning person, but one of the most amazing books he wrote is called Majma' al-Bahrain. When he studied the Old Testament and the New Testament, he didn't feel there was Tawheed in them. He thought it was a lot of anthropomorphism and then the Trinity and these things. But when he studied the Upanishads, he said, this is pure Tawheed. And so he actually said they have the same teaching that we had. One of the most extraordinary things is he actually said in the verse in the Quran that says, and he knew the Quran very well, he said that إِنَّهُ لَقُرْآنٌ كَرِيمٌ فِي كِتَابٍ مَكْنُونٌ لَا يَمَسُّهُ إِلَّا الْمُطَحَرُونَ تَنْزِيلٌ مِنْ رَبِّ الْعَالَمِينَ. He said that that verse referred to the Upanishads, that the Upanishads are the secret book, because the Brahman did not teach the Upanishads. They kept it secret, and you had to go through great purification rituals to actually be taught the Upanishads. In fact, the person that brought them to the world was an Englishman, who became a judge in the 18th century, who was living in India. So he's actually the one that brought them out. But the pandit that taught him made him go through, he had to give up eating meat, he became a vegetarian, he had to do all this ritual purification before he could be taught the Upanishads. So this was the view. But Darashikoh, Prince Muhammad, was actually the student of the famous Sufi Sheikh Mian Mir. And for people from Pakistan, Mian Mir is buried near Lahore. And still to this day, he's venerated by people from Pakistan. He was a Qadri Sheikh. He was also a faqih, a scholar. And so Darashikoh took his suluk with him, and then some say also with a student of Mullah Sadra, the great metaphysician. So this man is really, really quite extraordinary. But his father built the Taj Mahal based on Mullah Sadra's view of the world. And that's why this is understood to be the most beautiful building in the world. So moving along, Zoroastrianism. Zardusht is around 600 BC. Some people feel that Zoroastrianism actually precedes him, that he was one of the prophets of Zoroastrianism. Again, if you look at the early texts, they had a belief in one god, Ahura Mazda. Ahriman is more like the devil, but it becomes a dualistic religion. So they have the scripture, the Zendavesta and the Dasatir, al-Asmani. So Allah mentions the Magians in the Quran. Inna alladhina amanu walladhina hadu wasabi'ina wal nasara wal majusa walladhina asharaku. So it after the Majus, it's alladhina asharaku. So the Jews, the Sabi'in, the Christians, and the Majus are all mentioned, and then وَالَّذِينَ أَشْرَكُوا. The Sabi'in, it's very interesting. Some say they're the Sabians. One of the meanings of that root word is like distant light. And so Dr. Cleary actually thought they were the religions that were very distant from the Arabian Peninsula, the Eastern religions. إِنَّ اللَّهَ يَفْصِلُ بَيْنَهُمْ يَوْمَ الْقِيَامَةِ. Allah will distinguish between them. He will decide among them on the day of resurrection. إِنَّ اللَّهَ عَلَى كُلِّ شَيْءٍ شَهِيدٌ. God is witness over all things. But in the Dasatir, Zardush said about God, he is one, not in number. قُلْ هُوَ اللَّهُ أَحَدٌ. He said he has none like him. لَيْسَ كَمِثْلِهِ شَيْءٌ. Neither eye can behold him, nor can the power of thinking conceive him. And he is above all that you can imagine. كُلُّ مَا خَطَرَ بِبَارِكَ اللَّهُ خِلَافُ ذَلِكَ. And then do not despair of his favors. لَا تَأْسُ مِنْ رَوْحِ اللَّهِ. And then I'm nearer to you than your own self. هُوَ أَقْرَبَ إِلَيَّ مِنْ حَبْلِ الْوَرِيدِ. These are all replicated in the Quran. In fact, some people try to argue that some of the Quran is taken from Zoroastrianism, like Firdaus in Persian is actually from the Zoroastrian tradition. And so we would see it as no. The Prophet said, I'm not an innovator from the messengers. I'm in a long line of prophets. So Zardush said the angels are countless. The Quran says no one knows the number of angels except God. Regarding heaven, in Firdaus, they will abide therein forever in a joyful abode. Regarding hell, he said they will live therein forever and will be tortured therein with intense heat and intense cold. وَلَقَدْ أَرْسَلْنَا رُسَلًا مِّن قَبْلِكَ مِنْهُمْ مَنْ قَصَصْنَا عَلَيْكَ وَمِنْهُمْ مَنْ لَمْ نَقْصُصْ عَلَيْكَ. We have certainly sent messengers before you. Some of them we told you about, and some of them we have not told you of. So the Quran is clearly stating that every people's had messengers. Some of them we mentioned in the Quran and others we didn't. This is from a historian and the translator of the Zen Avesta, James Dharmaser, who said, when Islam assimilated the Zoroastrians to the people of the book, it evinced a rare historical sense and solved the problem of the origin of the Avesta. In other words, they saw the Avesta, Zen Avesta, as something from God. And that's why there's some weak traditions about treat them like the people of the book, but don't marry from them and don't eat their dhabiha. But the early Muslims really did see Zoroastrianism as being originally something. In Zoroastrianism, it says that the universe was created in six periods of time. Humanity was born of a male and female, Mashiach and Mashiana. Zardush prophesied the coming of a prophet, this last person who's called Soshian, which means Rahmatul Lil Alameen. He's also called the Asbat Erita, the gatherer of all nations. And this is one of the qualities of our prophet. The prophet said, Ana al-Hashir, yuhshar an-nasu ala qadmi. I am the gatherer of the nations. All of humanity will be gathered before my feet. So it's very interesting that Matthew in 2:1-12 talks about the birth of Christ. And in it, he mentions the Magians. It's the only gospel that mentions them. But they were these wise men from the East who were magi. They were, in other words, majus. And the reason that he puts them in there, I believe, is because he knew about their prophecy of this last prophet. And so he put them in there to confirm this. When we move next to Buddhism, Buddhism is a vast tradition. My mother practiced Buddhism most of my life. So I actually grew up with a lot of just Buddhism in my life, even though she was born into Orthodox family, Christian family. And she said her Shahada right before she passed away. But she prayed with us for 5 years while she lived with us. But Imam Shahrastani, and I actually wrote, when I read this in Kitab al-Milal wal-Nahl, when I read this, I actually ended up doing a lot of research about this and pretty much became convinced that he was right. So he says in his book, Imam Shahrastani, one of the great Shafi'i scholars and a heresiologist, he says, among their scholars, they do not differ as to the eternity of the cosmos and their belief in karma, as previously mentioned. They emerged in India due to the special qualities of that land and its topography, as well as the fact that among its people are those who excel in spiritual exercises and self-mastery. He also said Pythagoras stole all his ideas from India, that he actually went to India and then went back to Greece with all the mathematics and everything, because the Indians were the great mathematicians. So it's very interesting. So he says, based on their description of the Buddha, Shakyamuna, he calls him Shakyamuna and al-Buddha, if they are accurate, it would seem that he is none other than al-Khidr, whom Muslims acknowledge, upon him be peace. Now remember, Buddha had what was called the ilm ladunni. He had enlightenment. It was not like the traditional revelation of prophets. And that's exactly what happened to Al-Khidr. Now, the interesting thing is Buddha is often the green man. So he's put in green motifs. So they have the jade, green jade Buddhas. And when you read his story, he was a prince who, it's so amazingly like, and the Prophet actually told about him sitting on the, under the lote tree. And it's really quite stunning, but Allahu A'lam, we have to say. The Dhammapada is the earliest, it's a Pali teaching, possibly a revelation, and it was translated by Thomas Cleary. Thomas Cleary is probably one of the greatest Buddhist scholars of this age. Unfortunately, he passed away a few months ago, Allah yarhamuhu, and he taught at Zaytuna, but he has translated over 100 works in Buddhism. I mean, really a stunning Buddhist scholar, but he was also a scholar of Islam and a lover of the Prophet and of Imam Ali, particularly enamored of the sayings of Imam Ali, which he translated into English. But in the Dhammapada, there is a passage that said, who is capable of praising one like a coin of finest gold? In other words, impeccable. One whom the knowing praise after finding him impeccable, ma'sum, controlled, intelligent, insightful, ethical, and composed day in and day out, halim, composed, like never getting upset. Even the gods, the divai, which is not gods like Alihat, praise such a one, even the creator. So this is in the Dhammapada, one of the earliest, if not the earliest Buddhist scripture, saying that the creator praises this one. He wrote, and remember, this is a scholar of one of the greatest scholars of the 20th and 21st century of Buddhism. He wrote the name of the last prophet of the Abrahamic tradition who embodied these qualities. Literally means praised one. And then he says, a similar description is given in a hymn of the Torah.
You are listening to An Islamic Point of View, a production of the Muslim Community Center of Portland and this station. Normally at this hour, we would be breaking away to Pathways, but today we have a special full hour program for you. Before we turn to our programming, we want to remind you that KBOO has just ended their fall pledge season, and MCCP is also looking for new donors, regular monthly commitments that can help sustain our growth. Please, if these programs benefit you, show your support with a donation at kboo.fm and at mccpdx.org. And now back to Islamic Point of View with our lecture today, Prophet Muhammad in World Scriptures by Hamza Yusuf.
Now we come to the Abrahamic faith, Judaism and Christianity. Now it's very interesting that the site that the Jewish tradition holds dear, we have the site of our prophets Isra and Mi'raj. The Mi'raj comes there. And then this great Hagia Sophia, which is the great church that was built in Turkey and now is a mosque. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says in the Quran, أَلَّذِينَ يَتَّبِعُونَ الرَّسُولَ النَّبِيَّ الْأُمِّ, those who follow the messenger, the unlettered prophet or the Gentile prophet. الَّذِي يَجِدُونَهُ مَكْتُوبًا عِنْدُهُمْ فِي التَّوْرَاةِ وَالْإِنْجِيلِ, those, the one they find written in the Torah and the Injil, in the Torah, the Tanakh, the Jewish Bible, and in the Gospel, El Injil, singular, what they now call Q, the Gospel of Q, the Quell Gospel, the original source Gospel. يَأْمُرُهُمْ بِالْمَعْرُوفِ وَيَنْهَاهُمْ عَنِ الْمُنْكَرِ وَيَحِلُّ لَهُمُ الطَّيِّبَاتِ وَيُحَرِّمُ عَلَيْهِمُ الْخَبَائِثَ وَيَضَعُ عَنْهُمْ إِصْرَهُمْ وَالْأَغْلَالَ الَّتِي كَانَتْ عَلَيْهِمْ. فالذين آمنوا به وعزروه ونصروه واتبعوا النور الذي أنزل معه أولئك هم المفلحون. So they follow the unlettered prophet whom they find written in their sources, the Torah and the Gospel. So the Prophet ﷺ was told to say, يا أيها الناس, all of humanity, إني رسول الله إليكم جميعا, I'm a messenger to all of you. الَّذِي لَهُ مُلْكُ السَّمَوَاتِ وَالْأَرْضِ لَا إِلَهَ إِلَّا هُوَ يُحْيِي وَيُمِيتُ فَآمِنُوا بِاللَّهِ وَرَسُولِهِ. Believe. It's an act of will to believe in Allah and His Messenger. النبي الأمي الذي يؤمن بالله وكلماته واتبعوه لعلكم تهتدون. Who believes in God and His words, all of His words, all of the dispensations. Follow Him and you will be guided. So in Genesis, we find, so this means that the Prophet had to have been mentioned in the Torah and the Injil because that's what the Quran says. Now, we have to recognize that the Jewish tradition have their interpretations for these things, and one of our beliefs is they're entitled to that. The Quran gives each of these religious dispensations their right to either accept this message or to reject it. So we're not passing judgment on anybody other than looking for the evidence that our book tells us is in their books. And so God said to Abraham, as for you, you must keep my covenant, you and your descendants after you for the generations to come. So the covenant, one of the signs of the covenant was that the male men should be circumcised. So you undergo circumcision and it will be a sign of the covenant between me and you for the generations to come. Every male among you who is 8 days old must be circumcised, including those born in your household. So circumcision is one of the five, and in a riwayah, 10 fitrah qualities. So this circumcision is actually something that all fitrah people do. A lot of people don't know this, but tribes all over the world circumcise. If you read Nelson Mandela's On the Road to Freedom, his autobiography, he tells about his tribe's ritual circumcision that he went through, which is not as a Jew. It was actually something his tribe did as a coming of age for the young man. So this is something that's done all over the world, male circumcision. They're trying to eliminate it now. But believe it or not, there are countries that actually began to have, that had high AIDS rates. They began to circumcise the infant, the male infants, because the rates amongst circumcised males is much lower than the rates amongst non-circumcised males. And so circumcision is a fitrah thing, but it's also a sign of this covenant. So the Arabs circumcised even before Islam because this was from the covenant. So they were part of the covenant. So this is really important to remember. The Arabs are part of the Abrahamic covenant. Then God said, yes, but your wife Sarah, will bear, she was Sarai, and then her name was changed to Sarah. She laughed, and Sarah means to be happy or joyful when she was given the good news of Isaac. So you will bear a son, you will call him Ishaq, Isaac. And I will establish my covenant with him as an everlasting covenant for his descendants after him. So here's the bond between that Bani Israel has with God. And as for Ishmael, I have heard you because Abraham made this prayer. Oh God, please bless my son Ishmael, because he's his firstborn. And he's a legitimate son, because even the some of the sons of Jacob were from concubines. So a concubine was seen as a source of legitimacy in that tradition. He said, I will surely bless him. Ubarikuhu, in the Arabic translation, it says, Ubarikuhu, I will bless him and I will make him fruitful. Uthmiruhu wa ukthiru adadu. He will be the father of 12 rulers and I will make him into a great nation. How could a nation be great with God if it's not a worshiping nation? How could it be called great with God? How could it be called blessed with God? How could Ishmael be blessed if he's not worshiping God? So the 12 rulers, the Shia interpret this as the 12 imams, but traditionally it's seen in Genesis, their actual names are there, and our prophets, one of his ancestors is there. As for Ishmael, I have heard thee. Behold, I have blessed him, and I will make him fruitful. And will multiply him greatly, greatly. So this is very interesting. It's repeated twice. And then, so one of the Imam Sibti, who was a rabbi who became Muslim in Morocco in the, I think, 9th century, he actually said that in the Gematria, which is something in Kabbalistic tradition, that bimod ma'od, which means greatly, greatly, that the gematria of it equals 92. Now, what's interesting is in our tafsirs, they say bimod ma'od, which is the Hebrew greatly, greatly, is actually mod ma'od. So we will increase you with mod ma'od. And they say that this is actually a name of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam himself. So it equals 92. Now in the gematria, Muhammad in Hebrew, mim chet mim dalet, equals 92. So those two have the same gematria. This is something that is mentioned in the tafsirs, so I'm not a numerologist and I don't encourage numerology, but our scholars did delve into this from time to time. It's interesting to note. This is the, what they call milh. You know, it's like salt on the knowledge. So you don't take too much of it. You get sick. Then Jacob called for his son. So now Genesis 49:1, this is when Jacob calls his sons together. This is mentioned in the Quran, that when Jacob, death was coming to him, he gathers his sons around him and he tells them what will happen in the latter days. So it's translated as days to come, but it means the latter days. And so he looks at each of his sons, and some of them he calls cruel because they threw his brother Joseph into a well. It was Yehuda or Judah who actually said, don't kill him, throw him in the well. So he, because the lineage of Joseph actually will end, he gives the scepter, in other words, the nubuwah and the ruling to Judah. But then he tells them, the scepter will not depart from Judah, nor the ruler's staff, or in the Arabic, it says mutasharra, like the one who brings the sharia, a new sharia, until he to whom it belongs shall come, and the obedience of the nation shall be his. So that's one translation. So this is in the Quran. Am kuntum shuhada idh hadara Ya'qub al-mautu idh qala li banihi ma ta'budu min ba'di. What are you going to worship after me? Qalu na'budu ilahaka wa ilaha abaika Ibrahim wa Isma'il wa Ishaqa ilahan wahidan wa nahnu lahu muslimun. So this is what they say. We will worship your God, the God of your fathers, Abraham, Ishmael, and Isaac. So these are the covenant is with Ishmael and Isaac. Remember, Isaac was circumcised, so he has the covenant. Then at the end, after he says this, it says, "Tilka ummatun qad khalat laha ma kasabat wa lakum ma kasabtum wa la tus'aluna amma kanu ya'malun." So our belief is the abrogation. We believe that our sharia has abrogated the previous dispensation. This is our belief. But we acknowledge the right of peoples to maintain their dispensations. But this is our belief. So this is a really important distinction. And this is the beauty of Islam, is it will allow for universal brotherhood and peace amongst people, because there can be no peace if there's not peace amongst the religions. And it is Islam uniquely, historically, that had multi-faith civilizations that really, we have our horror stories, we have our bad periods, we have our persecution. The Hindus are well aware of that. Al-Biruni said one of the reasons why so many Hindus hate the Muslims is because so many Muslims mistreated them. So we have to acknowledge these historical wrongs, but it's not from our religion. It's from people not following our religion that these things happen. So, and who is averse to the religion of Ibrahim? Then it says that right after that, except those who make fools of themselves. We chose him in this world and he will be among the perfect in the hereafter. إِذْ قَالَ لَهُ رَبُّهُ أَسْلِمْ قَالَ أَسْلَمْتِ لِلَّهِ الْعَالَمِينَ. When his Lord said to him, surrender. He said, I surrender to the Lord of the world. So Abraham enjoined his sons to do so, as did Jacob. They all say this, oh my sons, God has chosen religion for you. So do not die except you're in submission to God. You're Muslims. Because Islam is, all the previous dispensations are forms of Islam. So in this thing that where he tells him the scepter will not depart from Judah, the Prophet ﷺ said that I am al-hashar. يُحْشَرُ النَّاسُ عَلَى قَدْمِي وَأَنَا الْعَاقِبُ. That all the nations will be gathered at my feet and I am the final. So this, in Hebrew, it's called, it says, Ad ki yavo shilo. Shilo, there's a lot of debate about what shilo means. But what shilo means, until he whose right it is comes. So Rashi, one of the great commentators from the rabbinical tradition, says that shilo is both she, praise, and lo to him, praise to him, the praise until the praised one comes. Ibn Ezra quotes Ankelos, who rendered Shiloh as simply his. In the Arabic translation of the Torah, Shiloh is written Shilun and translated as Alladhi huwa lahu, Shilahu, Shiloh, the one to whom it belongs. So what is it that belongs to him? Strong's Concordance says that the word that's used, yakaha, for obey and translated as obey, is actually translated in the New Testament, in the King James Version, as unto him shall be the gathering of all people. In other words, yuhsharun nas ala qadami. So this is in the Genesis, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. We believe that this is speak, that Shiloh is our Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and that the scepter will go from Judah when Shiloh comes. So Jesus was from Judah. David was from Judah. All of them, the Abrahamic lineage, they're all from Judah. And so it will go after Jesus, it will go to our Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. But why does it say alladhi huwa lahu? What is it that's for him? Well, one of the most amazing hadiths in our tradition from Anas ibn Malik is the hadith of the Shafa'ah. On the day of judgment, it says, مَا جَنَّاسُ بَعْضُهُمْ إِلَى بَعْضٍ. The people are like waves going into one another. They're so confused. They go to Adam and they say, اِشْفَعْ لِذُرِّيَتِكَ. Make intercession. Be a shafi'a, be a paraclete, be an advocate. فَيَقُولُ لَسْتُ لَهَا. It's not mine. لَسْتُ لَهَا. I'm not the Shiloh. وَلَكَنْ عَلَيْكُمْ بِإِبْرَاهِيمِ. They go to Ibrahim, Khalilullah. And he says, Lestu laha, it's not mine. Lakin alaykum bi Musa. They go to Moses, Kalimullah. Fayu'ta Musa, fayaqulu lestu laha, it's not mine. Then they go to Jesus. These are all the sons of Judah. They go to Jesus. He says, it's not mine. Innu ruhallah wa kalimatu. He's the ruh of God and his logos. فَيُؤْتَ عِيسَى فَيَقُولُ لَسْتُ لَهَا, it's not mine. وَلَكَنْ عَلَيْكُمْ بِمُحَمَّدٍ. He prophesies the paraclete, which means the intercessor. And he's the one that tells them to go to Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. فَأُوتِيَ فَأَقُولُ, they come to me. فَأُوتَ فَأَقُولُ أَنَا لَهَا الَّذِي هُوَ لَهُ. Ana laha, this is my maqam. فَأَنْطَلِقُوا فَأَسْتَأْذِنُوا عَلَى رَبِّي. I take permission. فَأَقُومُ بَيْنِ يَدَيْهِ فَأَحْمَدُهُ. Ismuhu Ahmad, in the heaven, he's called Ahmad al-Shafi'a. So he praises him, بِمَحَامِدْ لَا أَقْدِرُ عَلَيَا لَان. He's not able to do it now. It's given to him through inspiration on that moment. ثُمَّ أَخِرُّ لَهُ سَاجِدَ, I fall into sajda. And it said to me, Ya Muhammad, irfa rasak, raise your head. Qul, you say and you will be heard. Ask and you will be given. Intercede. And you will be given the intercession. And then he says, Ummati, Ummati, my Ummah. In Deuteronomy 18 through 17 through 22, this is Moses. I will raise up for them a prophet like you, like unto thee, from among their fellow. See, Israelites, it doesn't say Israelites in the original. It says from amongst their brethren, and I will put my words in his mouth. لا ينطق عن الهوى. He will tell them everything I command him. It's only revelation revealed to him. I myself will call to account anyone who does not listen to my words, that the prophet speaks in my name. But a prophet who presumes to speak in my name, anything I have not commanded, or a prophet who speaks in my name, I will put him to death. That's what the Quran says. If you taqawwal alayna ba'd al-aqawil, if you try to say anything that I didn't tell you to say, I'll cut sever your carotid artery. You may say to yourselves, how can we know when a message has not been spoken by the Lord? If a prophet proclaims in the name of the Lord and it doesn't happen, then it's not a prophet. But if it happens, it's a prophet. Clear and convincing evidence. And this is the blessing wherewith Moses, the man of God, blessed the children of Israel before his death. And he said, the Lord came from Sinai. In other words, he revealed to me and rose up. And the Lord here, it's a motif that's used, meaning revelation comes. Rose up from Seir. In our tradition, this is Jesus. So he was given a revelation in Sinai, وَطُورِ سِنِينَ وَهَذَا الْبَلَدَ الْأَمِينَ. And then he shined forth from Mount Paran. And the word in Hebrew, it's like, it's a light, Jebel Nur, Mount Paran. Paran is Faran. Faran, according to Wahb ibn Munabbih, is between Safa and Marwa, the two places of running back and forth. Faran is also, according to Yaqut al-Hamawi, the great geographer, it is the mountains of Mecca. He also says it's a name of Mecca. So Faran, and then he comes with 10,000 saints. The Prophet, when he entered into Mecca, he entered in with 10,000 saints. From his right hand went a fiery law for them. He brought the Sharia. Yea, he loved the people. All his saints are in thy hands, and they sat down at thy feet. Everyone shall receive thy words. In Genesis 21, 12 through 17, Sarah was worried about the boy. This is in the Bible. Do not be so distressed about the boy and your slave woman, the concubine. In our tradition, some say that she was a wife. I mean, this is a khilaf issue, but I'm quoting the Bible. Listen to what other Sarah says, because there was difficulty in the household, because it was through Isaac that your offspring will be reckoned. I will make the son of the slave into a nation, because he is your offspring. In other words, he's part of your covenant. Early the next morning, Abraham took some food and a skin of water and gave them to Hagar. He set them on her shoulder and sent them off with the boy. She went on her way and wandered in the desert of Beersheba. When the water in the skin was gone, he put the boy under one of the bushes. Then she went off and sat down about a bow shot away, for she thought, I cannot watch the boy die. And she sat there and began to sob. God heard the boy crying, and the angel of God called to Hagar from heaven. I mean, how can you not say that this woman is not blessed when God's calling and speaking to her from heaven, and said to her, what is the matter, Hagar? Do not be afraid. God has heard the boy crying. Ismail, God hears him. Lift the boy up and take him by the hand, for I will make him a great nation. This is Bushra. This is Bushra. I will make him into a great nation. Then God opened her eyes, and she saw a well of water, Zemzem. She went and filled the skin with the water and gave the boy a drink. God was with the boy as he grew up. He lived in the desert and became an archer. While he was living in the desert of Paran, around Mecca, his mother got a wife for him from Egypt. This is al-Maqdisi, the extremity of the Hijaz, at a place called Faran. Faran, an Arabized Hebrew word, one of the names of Mecca, mentioned in the Torah, according to Yaqut al-Hamawi. Faran is also said to be the son of one of the kings of the Amalika. That's why Mecca was named after him, because the Amalik, who they say was in Sinai. So the scholars of the Bible from the other dispensations say, oh, Faran is in Sinai. But we know Hagar and Ismail were in Mecca, so it must be Mecca. So this is, and then the desert of Paran, is it also interpreted as the Hijaz in old Arabic translation of Sumerian Pentateuch, the Tanakh, or the Torah. According to Wahb ibn Munabbih, Tal Faran, hill of on the outskirts of Mecca, mentioned the book Kitab al-Tijan, a pre-Islamic compilation. So he says that it's the two runways, a place where the Jorhum tribe found Hagar and Ishmael. So here's Jebel Nur. In this is Faran, the light that comes out of Faran. So Isaiah 42, when they were told that the prophet was in the Torah, they went to Ka'b al-Ahbar, who knew the book, the previous books. He knew the Torah. And also Abdullah ibn Amr ibn al-As was asked about this. And he says that what he quotes from that is that the Prophet ﷺ was my abd, my servant. And then he says, he quotes this from Isaiah 42, 1 through 25. So just realize that this, our tradition, all of our tafsirs use this. When you look up in any tafsir of the ayah that they find him written in the Torah, These are the verses they bring. Behold my servant, Abdi, whom I uphold, mine elect, al-Mukhtar, in whom my soul delighteth. I have put my spirit upon him. He shall bring forth judgment to the Gentiles. In other words, the Christians say this is Jesus, but judgment to the Gentiles, the Ummiyin. He shall not cry, nor lift up, nor cause his voice to be heard. This is in our hadith about our prophet. A bruised reed, in other words, he'll be persecuted, he shall not break. And the smoking flax shall he not quench. He shall bring forth judgment unto truth. He shall not fail nor be discouraged till he has set judgment in the earth, and the isles shall wait for his law. The isles is interpreted to be the Mediterranean. These are all the countries that become Muslim. Remember, Spain was Muslim. Sicily and lower Italy was Muslim. Greece was ruled by the Muslims. Turkey was Muslim. Cyprus was Muslim. Lebanon was Muslim. Palestine was Muslim. Egypt became Muslim. Libya, Algeria, Morocco. That's how they interpret it. They interpret it as the Mediterranean. So they are waiting for his law. Thus saith God the Lord, he that created the heavens and the earth, stretch them out, he that spread forth the earth, and that which cometh out of it, he that giveth breath unto the people upon it, and spirit to them that walk in. The Lord have called thee in righteousness, and will hold thine hand, and will keep thee, and give thee for a covenant of the people, for a light of the Gentiles. So this is the Shiloh. This is the one who takes the light of the Jewish prophets and brings it to the Gentiles, to open the blind eyes, to bring out the prisoners from the prison, and them that sit in darkness out of the prison house. I am the Lord, that is my name, and my glory will I not give to another, neither my praise to graven images. Behold, the former things are come to pass, and new things do I declare. Before they spring forth, I tell you of them. So new things, it's a new Sharia. Sing unto the Lord a new song, and his praise from the end of the earth. Ye that go down to the sea and all that is therein, the isles and the inhabitants thereof, let the wilderness and the cities thereof lift up their voice. The villages of Kedar doth inhabit. Let the inhabitants of the rock sing. Let them shout for joy from the tops of the mountains. So in one of the Bible commentaries, what is Kedar? Let the cities of Kedar rejoice. It's the Arabian Desert. The mountains, namely of Paran, Mecca, let Mecca rejoice. The wilderness, those parts of the world which are now like a wilderness, not literally, for he speaks of their seas. This is in Matthew Poole's commentary. Kedar, the Arabians, let the Arabians rejoice. Let the Arabians rejoice. Why are they rejoicing? Because this prophet who's going to come, this was the kingdom of the Kedarites in Arabia. Let them give glory unto the Lord and declare his praise in the islands. The Lord shall go forth as a mighty man. In other words, this revelation, he shall stir up jealousy like a man of war. So people are going to envy him. He shall cry, yea, roar. He shall prevail against his enemies. This is all the problem. This is not, Jesus did not prevail against his enemies unless you interpret it like Christians do figuratively. But this is saying he was a man of war and he prevailed against his enemies. Jesus was not a man of war. He was a man of peace. The Christians say this is Jesus, but I don't see it there. Unless you say, well, I haven't come to bring peace, but to bring war. But it's a spiritual warfare that Christ was talking about. I have long time hold my peace. I've been still and refrain myself. Now I will cry like a travailing woman. I will destroy and devour one. I will bring the blind by way that they knew not. I will lead them in the paths that they have not known, the Arabs. I will make darkness light before them. لِيُخْرِجُوا مِنَ الظُّلُمَاتِ إِلَى النُّورِ, to take them out of darkness into light. And the crooked things make straight. Istiqama, Sirat al-Mustaqim. They were on Sirat Mu'waj. They were on a crooked path. He made it straight for them. And then they shall be turned back from their idolatry. They shall be greatly ashamed that they trusted in idols. And they said to the idol images, you are our gods. Jesus came to monotheists. He didn't come to, when he came, they were already believing in one God. But here it says that this man will turn them back from their idolatry. Hear ye deaf and look ye blind that ye may see. Who is blind but my servant? Like, are you going to call my servant blind? Like all these people that deny our prophets, Allah sent him, or deaf as my messenger that I sent, my messenger's deaf? Who is blind as he that is perfect, al-insan al-kamil? And blind as the Lord's servant? Could the Lord's servant be blind? Seeing many things, but thou observest not.
Listening to an Islamic point of view here on KBOO Portland 90.7 FM. Today's special lecture was entitled Prophet Muhammad in World Scriptures by Hamza Yusuf. If you benefited from today's programming, please show your support with a donation at kboo.fm. at mccpdx.org. Please follow the Muslim Community Center of Portland on Facebook at facebook.com/Muslim Community Center of Portland for weekly lectures, videos, and updates.
This is Judy Berry from Earth First, and when I'm in Portland, I listen to non-commercial community radio, KBOO Portland, no compromise in defense of the truth.
KBOO Community Radio holds open meetings concerning the operations and programming of KBOO in accordance with requirements of the Communications Act of 1934 and certification requirements of the Corporation for Public Broadcasting. Information about KBOO Community Radio's open meeting policy is available at our website at kboo.fm. Due to the temporary closure of in-station activity at KBOO, meetings will be conducted online via public video conferencing unless otherwise noted. A public link and phone number to attend the meetings are available on our website. The Development and Events Committee